continuity of scripture class. We're in Revelation 4 and 5, the throne room of heaven. After these things, after John wrote Jesus' messages to the seven churches, after what we might understand as the church age in the book of Revelation, John looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And we saw last week that due to the grammar, we know that it's a door already having been opened, providing access to God. How exciting is that? And the first voice, and we know it's Jesus, as noted in Revelation 1, 10 to 11, and we looked at those verses last week, where it says this first voice was the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And this first voice sounded like a trumpet, like a trumpet. It wasn't a trumpet that they heard. It was like a trumpet. So it was powerful. It was authoritative. It was a commanding voice. And this voice, this first voice, spoke with John saying, "Come up here. Come up here." It's a personal invitation. And I, Jesus, I will show you things which must take place after this. Must take place. God's prophetic word cannot be broken. So John was being prepared to view the future from where? From the throne room of God. From God's perspective. And through what Jesus is showing John, Jesus is showing us when we read this book of Revelation. And immediately it says in verse 2, "I was in the Spirit." John was under the control of the Holy Spirit. "And behold, a throne set in heaven. And one, and we know this is God the Father, because what we will read in Revelation 5 shows the Lamb approaching the throne of God the Father. And this one sat on the throne. You know, the book of Revelation opens with a reference to the throne, and we read about that in Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5. It's noted, the cross-reference is noted in your handout, but those two verses say this: "John to the seven churches," and this is in the very first chapter, "which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is." Don't you love that? He is. God is. He's a personal God. He's a communicative God. He's intervening in our lives. Do we believe that? "And who was," he has already come, "and who is to come, and from the seven spirits," the Holy Spirit, "who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth." And then we see, when we read the last letter to the seventh church in Laodicea, we see a reference to the throne as well in Revelation 3:21. So what does that say to us? We see the throne. We're in the throne room of God. We read about the throne in Revelation 1 and Revelation 3. We're going to read about the throne at the end of Revelation. What does it say to us? Who's always on the throne? God. And God's throne room is central to this book and should be central in our lives. Do you believe that? The throne is central in God's plan of redemption for the world. And then verse 3 says, "And he who sat there on his throne was like a jasper," and that's a crystal stone. It looks like a diamond. And it's the last stone on the breastplate of the high priest. And you find that in Exodus 21. And then you see a sardius stone. What's a sardius stone? It's ruby red. It's a blood color. And it's the first stone on the breastplate of the high priest. And it says, here's a jasper, like a jasper, and the sardius stone in appearance. Okay, we do have a lot of that metaphorical language going throughout the book of Revelation. And there was a rainbow, and we talked about the rainbow last week around the throne. And of course, what does the rainbow represent? It represents Noah, the covenant, God's faithfulness. And what's that to us? But we know what that is to us, right, Lisa? So God's faithful all the time. And how many colors are in a rainbow? Seven. There's seven. There's seven colors in a rainbow. And that was the sign that God put in the sky, promising all flesh, it says in Genesis 8 and 9, all flesh. Promising Noah and his sons and his family, his wife, his daughters-in-law, the creatures of the earth, us, promising us too, that he would not destroy the earth with a flood again. And in that rainbow, there was an appearance of an emerald. He highlights John, the Holy Spirit inspires John to highlight the emerald, the green color. And that might speak, we said last week, to the restoration of the world as God's plan. I just thought, I mean, God just put that on my mind last week. I had never thought of that before. What was that?
It makes sense.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, because this is what his plan is all about. It's creation. Okay, man fell, but there's redemption and there's restoration. And the emerald stone is also in the high priest's breastplate. So the sardius stone might speak, the ruby red color might speak to Jesus shed blood for the world or to God's wrath. Some have said that. The emerald may speak to mercy, God's mercy, in looking forward to restoration. And the jasper stone, being crystal, being diamond-like, might speak to purity and holiness. And we know God is pure. We know God is holy. Is he preparing us? You know, Ephesians 5:27, it says that Jesus will present the church as a pure and chaste virgin, spotless. And in Jude verse 24, we are going to be presented as faultless before the presence of God's glory. I can't comprehend, but scripture says that. And then it says in verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. The white robes are talking about salvation. We're clothed in God's righteousness when we're saved. And these 24 elders are believers. They had crowns. Crowns, that word for crowns in the Greek is stephanos, and it means a victor's crown. But they were of gold. And those crowns on their heads, are, it's telling us that they've already come before the judgment seat of Christ in heaven after the rapture. So it appears that the 24 elders represent the church that has been raptured, that has been resurrected, and then they're in the throne room of God prior to the tribulation on earth. And as we said last week, and it's a bit confusing, Bobby and I were talking about it after when we were riding home, the number 24 could point to 1 Chronicles 24. And if you weren't here last week, this is might be new to you, but 1 Chronicles 24 outlines the 24 divisions of the priests in the Old Testament. So how does that, how is that play into the 24 elders if they represent the church? Do you believe that we have the priesthood of believers? You've heard that theological expression. You won't find it written in a particular verse. But when the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, when Jesus was crucified, the Holy of Holies was exposed. We have what? Direct access to God. We don't need a mediator. Our mediator is whom? Jesus, who is our great high priest. He's seated at the right hand of God at this time, ever since his ascension into heaven. But there's no human mediator. Like the high priest was, the high priest in biblical times was the human mediator. We go directly to God. And then verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Like, would that make you comfortable? Maybe not. Just think of Mount Sinai. And if you read Exodus 19 and how the people were trembling because the mountain was smoking and there was fire and they didn't want to even approach it. So in this, we're seeing sort of a recap in a way of Mount Sinai. In a way. Things are alike, things are in appearance, this is in a way. But we can understand that this is telling us there's power in God's throne room, isn't there? There's power and authority. It's God's throne room. And then it says, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. That's the Holy Spirit. And we see those spirits noted in Isaiah 11, verse 2. And then before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. When was the last time you saw a sea of glass? When it was frozen, right? Right, when you skated on it, you know? But a sea of glass, sea typically represents storms and waves and speaks to agitation. And it does do this. It speaks to agitation in the Bible among the nations, among the peoples. In fact, there's a many waters, the sound of many waters that we read about in Revelation 1:15. Many waters, waters. I gotta say waters. I can't say waters because you won't know what I'm saying. But that sound of many waters. That's hard. That's hard for me to say. Speaks of a multitude of nations, and that's noted in Isaiah 17, 12 and 13, and it's in their handout. So, but here in the throne room of God, those waters are subdued. Are subdued. And then it says, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. This is why people don't want to read the book of Revelation. Okay? But these are our friends. Okay? These living creatures. They're in heaven. Okay? We talked about them probably being angelic beings. And what does God, how does God use angels? Messengers and ministering spirits to those who will inherit salvation. Okay? And remember, Hebrews 13 says, beware because you might have entertained angels unawares. How many times I've thought about that? Okay?
Does that include animals like dogs and cats?
I don't think so, Trudy. But I don't think so. But let's not go there. Okay. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. A lion could be kingly, seen as kingly. The second living creature like a calf could be like a beast of burden. Third living creature had a face like a man. Okay, Emmanuel. Jesus came to identify with man. And man could talk about to intellect. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Is your eagle still in your neighborhood?
There are two now.
There are two? And two bald eagles?
They're bald eagles. I have pictures on my phone.
Oh my gosh.
So, while you're there, what you said something in the Gospels where it refers to an eagle being a symbol of that Jesus is God?
No, I was saying it's something, it talks about God, God comparing himself to an eagle, because in Exodus, it's in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 32, let me find it as I'm mentioning this. Well, we're looking at eagles right now, not mother hens. I know that, Trudy. But the eagle, look at Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Okay, I think it's here. I think it's here. Yeah, we did. Maybe here it is. Okay, it's Exodus 19, verse starting in verse 4. Exodus 19, verse 4. You, God is talking. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Okay, and then it's mentioned, I do believe, in Deuteronomy. Yeah, Deuteronomy 32:11. And God's care for the children of the Israel. The mama eagle, and I went through that whole story last week, cares for her eaglets. But in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, it says, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, led the children of Israel. 11 and 12. Okay, just in the beginning, 11 and then the beginning of verse 12. So then these four living creatures in verse 8, each having six wings, they might have been seraphim, were full of eyes around and within. They do not rest day or night, saying, in praise of our triune God, they're singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Okay, verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. Why are we going to cast our crowns before the throne? Because they're not ours. They're not ours. They belong to God. And think of Ephesians 2:10. God has prepared. Those crowns would be given for those things done since we've been believers that have eternal value. All glory goes to God. Ephesians 2:10 says God has prepared the good works for us to walk in. They're prepared by God. Verse 11 says, before the throne, they are saying, you are worthy, O Lord. I looked up the word worthy, and in the Greek, axios, it is in the Greek, and it means, and I love this, it means weighty, weighty. And I think of the glory of God. Jamie spoke on the glory of God last week in the sermon. And in Hebrew, glory is kavod, and it means weight. It means weightiness. All who God is, all his attributes, his reputation, his character. And here we are seeing that worthy is connected to who God is, all that he is, all who he is, having weight. And so you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And what are we moving towards in Revelation 4 and 5? When we get into Revelation 6, tribulation. Look at what is transpiring. Look at what is being said and how God is being praised in his throne room prior to God's wrath being poured out. Revelation 5, and I saw in the right hand, which is the side of favor and strength, and I have the cross references there for you. This is the side at which the Son of God is seated now, today, on what day is today? The 21st of May. Jesus is our great high priest sitting at the right hand of God now. Why is he sitting there now? He's interceding. Because why should he have to intercede? Satan is accusing. Yeah, Satan, whose name means accuser, is accusing us, accusing believers. And you find that in Revelation 12:10. But there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We need to believe that. Do we believe that? Sometimes we are very self-deprecating. We get on our case. But we need to see, we don't need to exalt ourselves. I'm not talking about that. But we need to see us as Jesus sees us, as God sees us, with his righteousness. Praise the Lord that that great exchange happened at the cross. He took on our sin. He's given us his righteousness. So he's at the right hand of God interceding. And he's also there awaiting the gift of the kingdom. Go to Daniel, not now, but Daniel 7:13-14. And he's going to be given a kingdom. And guess who he's giving the kingdom to? Us, believers. Wow. That's some hope of glory, isn't it? That's some future that we have. And it continues to say in Revelation 5, and I saw in the right hand of him, God the Father, who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. This is a unique scroll. And we're going to look at that further next week. And then I saw a strong angel, John is saying. And we don't see the name of the angel, but you know what? Gabriel, it might be Gabriel. You know what his name means? Strength of God. Strength of God. And he proclaimed with a loud voice, or he will proclaim, because this is future, who is worthy? Who is worthy? In other words, who has weightiness? Who is fit for the job? Who has the credentials to open the scroll and to loose its seals? So what type of scroll is this? What we're going to do is we're reading through five. You can enter in. I'm going to be making observations as we're going through this whole chapter. If you have some observations, you know, interject them, okay? If you have questions, interject them. I certainly have questions, okay? And mine would be, what type of scroll is this? And does it make a difference? If God is a God who is a planner, he has a plan, and if he's a God of purpose, what kind of scroll that is would make a difference. There were scrolls for many things in biblical times, as there are today. There are documents for many things. But look at verse 3, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Does that remind you of a certain passage in Scripture? And I'm not going to go into it now, but it might. And so as we go through this chapter, too, there might be other passages, verses in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, that come to mind.
I'm thinking of
Daniel. Okay, Book of Daniel. Book of Daniel has a big part in the Book of Revelation. And then I thought yesterday for the first time as I was reading through this again, and saying, I wonder how long God the Father has been sitting in the throne holding that scroll. And maybe that sounds like a stupid question, but I think it goes back to why that scroll, what it is, right? Depends on the type of scroll it is. So just ponder that question. And then how long have we been waiting as humanity and why? Okay. There's a lot of weightiness in these two chapters. Verse 4, so I wept, John is saying, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Why do you think John was weeping? He's been caught up into the throne room of God, and he's experiencing things I never experienced. Have you experienced this? Maybe, but why was he weeping? Because no one was worthy. No one was worthy. That's right. You got it, Trudy and Sharon. No one was worthy to open the scroll. So what is he thinking? What is on his mind, do you think? If no one is worthy to open the scroll, I wonder what John thinks the scroll is. It must be important, right? Okay.
That's why he was weeping.
And if the scroll is never opened, what is the outcome of that? Just ponder that this week, right? Amidst your jobs and your getting dinner and you're doing landscaping and et cetera, et cetera. But verse 5 says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. Some translations say he has overcome, he has conquered, to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So who is this lion? And why is he a lion?
He's the
tribe of Judah. What's with Judah? It could be their emblem. It does not say. It does not say in Scripture. Yeah, they have their banners, but you know what? Scripture doesn't say that the lion is the emblem. The rabbis have written that. And you'll find it in rabbinic writing, but it's not in Scripture, okay?
Well, one of the things I guess I find when it says he wept because no man was worthy to open it, I mean, God could open it.
Mm-hmm.
Why is he worried that...
That's a good question. Yeah, that's a good question.
I guess it's an unanswerable question.
Well, just picture yourself in the throne room and, you know, you're John and you have all these churches that you're leading and you know what's going on. In the world, and here you're taken up to the throne room and you're thinking that there's some very valid reason that you're there and God has a plan, and that plan, and John had been a believer for some time now, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Can you imagine? And so what was he awaiting? What was John awaiting? Would he have known Daniel? Trudy mentioned Daniel. Would he have known Daniel? And I was going to keep you in suspense. No. I wasn't going to say anything about this until next week. But do you remember how the book of Daniel ends? When Daniel is really befuddled at all this that's coming at him, the visions and this and that and the other thing, and Gabriel says, seal the scroll. Seal the scroll, and he says, until the time of the end, when the people, their power will be broken. Okay? What does that mean? In fact, let's look at it. I think it's worth looking at. So do you think John knows this, being a Jewish believer, having sat at the feet of Jesus, knowing his scriptures? Go to Daniel 12. and Trudy's mumbling.
Yes.
If he's a good biblical Jew, he would. It's verse 4. Daniel 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Drop down to verse 7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for time, times, and half a time. That's the time of the end. Do we read that time, and half a time throughout Revelation? Yes. And most of the time it's referring to the last 3.5 years during the tribulation. And then it says, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Okay, shattered, not scattered. Shattered, when it has completely been shattered. What do you think that means? Who are the holy people in Daniel? The Jewish people he's talking about. And when the power has been shattered, do we have power? Do we think we have power in and of ourselves? Yeah. Yeah, when we get high and mighty, you know, when we exalt ourselves. And that's what God is going to bring the children of Israel who don't know him. The children of Israel, like Miriam, who's a Jewish believer, and like Rita, who's a Gentile believer, okay, you'll both be raptured. Right? So believers in Jesus will be raptured. But those who are left behind will be those who are not redeemed, including the nation of, not the nation, but many in the nation of Israel. And they will be purged. They will be disciplined, okay? For a purpose. If you want to know that purpose, it's so that God's work among them, his plan, he can pick up where he left off with them. And that they, per Malachi 3:3, can offer an offering of righteousness to God. That they can, and they can be the evangelistic tool, even in the millennial kingdom. So when it talks about their power being shattered, you know what? That's like graduation day. You know, that's a good thing. When we come to the end of ourselves, isn't that a good thing? And we recognize who we are and who God is, then our life begins. Okay? There's a song on the radio, when death was arrested, my life began. Death was arrested. Praise God. Jesus crushed death, the power of death.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And this sounds like such a dumb question. But isn't the throne room in heaven?
Yes, the throne room is in heaven, yeah.
Okay, and Jesus is in the throne room?
Right now, yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So when it says no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth, that's understandable. Could open the scroll, but Jesus.
I know. I looked that up too because it sounds like it's an idiom. Okay? It's in other words saying no one can but Jesus. I mean, because the text then says he is worthy to open the scroll. So, but it's a Hebrew, it's an idiom in the, well, that's in the Greek, but I think it's been used in the Hebrew too. No one in heaven or under the heaven or on earth can do that. Yes. But God. I would put but God after that. Craig, did you have something?
He hasn't seen Jesus yet.
But Jesus is the one that said, come up here and I will show you these things which must take place. No. We're getting there. Right. We're getting there. Right. That's true. But he saw him before in Revelation 1. That was his first vision. Not yet. Now, that's how come he was weeping. Yeah.
I think it's just trying to emphasize how much Jesus did for us. That
good point.
There isn't anybody who can open it except
I like that. Yeah.
The one who suffered and died.
Right. Well, because it's just emphasizing the fact that that Jesus' worthiness is beyond comprehension. No one could do what
without
Jesus
him.
Did without him. Yeah,
well,
without him. Well, and we're going to look at that. So let's look at verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, it says, and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. And that Greek for lamb is little lamb. Okay, get that. It's little lamb. Isn't that endearing? Number one. But why a little lamb? Why a little lamb? I put it in your handout. But he's a perfect Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb had to be of the first year. So it had to be a little lamb. So isn't this lovely that the Greek in this chapter represents Jesus as the perfect Passover lamb, that little lamb. And this little lamb stood. He stood as though, but as he looks as though he had been slain. How do you think that looks? Could be bloody, Joy?
But
quiet? Well, he's standing. He's standing. So, okay, so he's not laying there. We've seen pictures of the lamb, like on the slab, slain. But could it be that, okay, he seems as though it had been slain. Stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Will we see the scars in Jesus' hands and his side and his feet? Yeah, forever. Forever he'll have those scars. Forever. And I tend to think that that's what the slain word represents. And then he has seven horns. There's complete power. Horn means power, and seven is a number of completeness. And seven eyes, at which it says, which are the seven spirits of God. But yet I thought of Genesis, and this isn't in your handout, Genesis 16, verse 13. The Hebrew word for the God who sees is El, E-L, and then Roy, R-O-I, the God who sees. Okay, and more about that maybe next week. But then it says the Spirit of God was sent out into all the earth. Who sends the Spirit of God? Jesus said, if I don't go away, remember he told the disciples in the Passover Seder in the upper room, he said, if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. And I will send him to you, Jesus said to the disciples. And then verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. So what's with the harp? You know, we often think, in heaven, are we going to play harps? So, but the harp obviously was a stringed instrument that accompanied worship in Old Testament times. But also, look in your handout for 1 Samuel 10:5. It says, when prophecy was spoken, the harp was played. And this is all prophetic as we're moving forward into the following chapters, starting in 6. We're looking at what's going to happen in the future.
So it's not unheavenly to have musical instruments in a church service then?
Musical instruments, yeah. And song and praise, we've seen that already. And then golden, each had the four living creatures, 24 elders, each having a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Here's my question. At this point in the throne room of God, what were the prayers of the saints? Just ponder it. Ponder it. What are they praying about at this point in God's plan of redemption? And then they sang a new song. Do we find that in Scripture a lot? They sang a new song. They sang a new song. And we're thinking, what's this new song? What's this new song? It seems like it always has something to do with redemption. And if you don't read any other cross-reference in your handout this week, check out these cross-references in your handout that start with Revelation 14:3, Psalm 33:3, and also Psalm 96, the whole psalm. You know what that's talking about? It's a song of praise to God who is coming in judgment. Figure that. Song of praise to God who is coming in judgment. And you've heard me say so many times that the Bible is about the glory of God in salvation through judgment, because of judgment. And the most graphic picture of that is Jesus on the cross. God was glorified. We have salvation because judgment was poured out on Jesus because of our sin. Then it says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood by his sacrificial death on the cross for us. He is worthy, and we see that so clearly in Revelation 5. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings. The better translation for that is have made us a kingdom. Have made us a kingdom. And priests, there we are. He has made us priests to our God. There's that priesthood of the believers. And we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was, so get your calculators out, okay? 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Okay, what does that equate to? Fast.
A lot.
Yeah, beyond calculation, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who is slain. Do we believe that? To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, there's sort of that idiom, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them. So I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. So what have we seen in these two chapters from God's perspective? What's the message to us from God's perspective?
He is worthy to be worshipped.
Yes.
He is worthy of all worship.
He alone is worthy. And Beth, you said something?
He's got it in control.
He's got it all in control.
The scroll is in his hand.
Yes, the scroll is in his hand, and we're going to look more at what that scroll is next week. So don't miss, and because it ain't in your handout either. I didn't write it up. And where do we go from here? From God's throne room, we will look at the first seal being opened, okay? And the second seal being opened, and the third and the fourth seal being opened in Revelation 6. And so with that in mind, how then can we see, how can these two chapters, 4 and 5, impact us more powerfully with the thought of now looking at the horrific judgment that's going to come upon the earth?
You know, the best is yet to be, and this is going to be glorious, and I'd like to get out of here as soon as possible. So to hurry along his coming, can we be about the Great Commission and winning the lost? Would that hurry his coming more quicker than ever?
No.
Because I want to get out of here.
No, Trudy is asking if we witness to people. It's God's work as far as who gets saved and who, you know.
But can't we hurry it along by getting those souls in, winning the lost, and fulfilling the Great Commission?
You need to interpret.
Yeah, Judy said the time is set in God's plan. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And more people will be saved during the tribulation, and more people will be saved in the millennial kingdom. So when the church's task is completed, it says that in Romans 11, verses 25 and then 26, it says, then all Israel will be saved. But when it says when the fullness of the Gentiles has come, in other words, when the church has completed its task, we are out of here.
And what is our
task? Our task is to be a redemptive tool to the world. Israel now is not the redemptive tool. We are God's witness people. But also, look, turn over to Ephesians. And I don't know if you've ever seen this. I'm sure you have. But realize that this is one of our tasks. Look at Ephesians 3. Let me see where I want to intend it now. Okay. Paul is talking about the mystery of the church, all right? We know that it's a mystery. What does that mean? It was not written about in the Old Testament. The Jews knew that Gentiles would come to faith because they were supposed to be witnesses to the Gentiles, but they didn't know that there was going to be the body of Christ in which they, Jew and Gentile, together would be participating. So let's start with verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, Paul says, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold, the many-sided wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Made known by the church. We're supposed to do this. To the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So as we sit here in this room, the principalities and powers, the angels, even the demons are watching us. And we are to be displaying the many-sided wisdom of God. Okay? According, see what it says in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, wow. And we are supposed to be using our gifts. Do we all have spiritual gifts? Yeah, we find those in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and in Ephesians 4. And we're supposed to be using our gifts for our own selves? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So that's another task that we have. And as Judy said, in God's perfect timing, he's going to call us up. So, any other questions? We are beyond time. but no other class is coming. So let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, God. Thank you for your many-sided wisdom, your manifold wisdom. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that your plan is always about restoration. Thank you that you've put us in this place, that you've put us on a linear line, that you've put us in time and space, and that we can be used for you. We can be looked upon as mighty for the master, we pray, useful for the master. And Lord, you make it mighty. So Father, we pray that as we go through this day, the rest of this morning into the afternoon, into the evening, oh Father, I pray that we would marvel at who you are. Pray, Father, that in the grit and grime of daily activities, if they be gritty and grimy, Lord, or however they're affecting us, Father, that we would pause and that we would know it's Christ in us, the hope of glory all the time. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.